Well, we have a lot of work to do this morning, so take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I just want to tell you a little bit about where we're going this morning. God has granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles, and we're going to look at Peter's arguments to the other apostles, and especially other Jewish believers, those who are, in this passage, they're called of the circumcision. And we're going to look at his synopsis of both what has happened and why it's happened and what the response needs to be. And he brings everybody back to the same page. So if you fall asleep before I'm done, then I want you to take away from this that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the proof of salvation. The indwelling Spirit is the proof that a person has been declared righteous, has been saved. Now, because of the current theological climate in America, I have a lot of background information that I have to give to you. There's just a host of theological questions that rise over this topic, and this is as good a place as any to cover them. We've had some new folks join us and coming from different doctrinal areas, so I want to just spend the first three quarters of this sermon covering terms. Okay, I have A, B, C, D, E, F. Six terms here that I want to cover. The first is the gospel. All right, it's the gospel that saves us, and that's why you're in 1 Corinthians 15. If you look at verse 1, Paul says, and this, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you an overview of key terms before we get to Acts chapter 10 and 11. All right? So first, what is the gospel? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are being saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. All right, a couple of things in this first two verses. Paul's going to declare the gospel that they received, what he would have preached if you followed him around with a camcorder or whatever they're using to do that thing, a camera, I guess. You would have heard him preach what he did here. So the first thing he preached, the most important thing, they received it and they continued to stand solid in it. Only a few in the church of Corinth had abandoned the gospel. And they are being saved, verse 2. That's a present passive participle, meaning not only did it save them by way of justification when they believed, but it is continuing to save them. And the if you hold fast, if you are holding fast the word I preached unto you, suppose they stop holding fast to that word of the gospel, then that gospel will stop delivering them. Not in terms of justification, but certainly in terms of sanctification. That's your Galatian heresy. Unless you believed in vain does not look at the quality of faith, but the content of faith. Unless you believed in a vain gospel, that is, Christ did not rise from the dead, but he did. So what I've established so far is that Paul preached the gospel, and everything we have to do with God for both justification and sanctification comes out of this gospel. So it's important that we get it right. Agreed? For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. He received it by way of revelation, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The phrase according to the Scriptures highlights the first element of the gospel. The first element is that Christ died for our sins. This person, Jesus, died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15. All right? So 1 Corinthians 15, 3, you have the first element of the gospel. Okay? Trick question. Look up here. Is this the gospel? Christ died. No. No good news there, which is what gospel means. Good news, Christ died for our sins. The God-man died for our sins. And that he was buried, what's the proof that he died? He was buried. Okay? So you have a first element, according to the scriptures, all through the Old Testament. And then he was buried. Proof. The second element of the gospel is in verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see the phrase, according to the scriptures, a second time. The second element of the gospel is that he rose again. Christ arose from the dead. Christ died for our sins, and he arose from the dead. And what's the proof that he rose from the dead? Verse 5 and following. After that, he was seen, and he gives a list of people. Peter says, we are his witnesses. We saw that. He appeared to certain ones who would be witnesses, we who ate and drank with him. He appeared to Paul also, but this is a very specific group of people. And last of all, he says, he appeared to me, verse 8, one born out of due time. Meaning Paul did not see Christ in his pre-death and resurrection. So, is this the gospel? Christ died, Christ arose from the dead. Is that the gospel? No. What did I leave out? Christ died for our sins. Is this the gospel? Christ arose from the dead. No. Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. That is the gospel that saves us. Now, the second term, so the gospel is the great news that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, and you're saved by simply believing. So now I have to define saved, because that passage that we're going to study eventually uses that term, saved. And then quoting the angel, he'll tell you words by which you will be saved. Okay, so we're going to have to figure out what that means. Biblically, there are five different uses of the words sozo, saved. Reminded of one of the old English preachers during the war. He was approached by a young woman, and she said, "Are you saved?" And he answered, "Well, we have to look at which use of the Greek word sozo you are referring to," and he listed them for her. And when he was all done listing the five uses, she had no idea where she was or what was going on. The first use of the word sozo or save means to deliver, get out of jail. It just means to deliver. That's what it means. Save means deliver. So Paul says, I think this will turn out for my salvation. Literally, he's talking about getting out of jail. Second way the term is used is justification. To be delivered from the penalty of sin. We use that term exclusively in American Christianity when we say, when were you saved? Sir, are you saved? We're talking about, have you believed in Jesus? That is, have you been delivered from the penalty of your sin? That's a minority use in Scripture. The majority use of the word saved is to refer to deliver from the power of sin in your life. Okay, so you believe in Christ. It's used to refer to that. You're justified. And you're delivered from the power of sin. So the gospel that Paul preached is actually delivering us now from Satan's power over us. We're being saved, delivered from the power of sin in our lives. That's the majority use. There is an ultimate salvation, if you're keeping track. That's number 4, when we are delivered from even the presence of sin. Praise the Lord, someday I will have a new body. I will rid myself of Adam's cancer, and I'll be saved even from the presence of sin for all eternity. That is also a minority use. And then the fifth use is a millennial salvation. The future things of which we are now speaking, the author of Hebrews says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In context, he's referring to the millennial reign of Christ upon this earth. That's your fifth use of the word saved. So when we talk about salvation, like in Acts chapter 11, we have to determine what Peter is talking about. I believe in context, he's talking about being declared righteous, justification, freed from the penalty of sin. The next term we need to talk about is baptized, because that's all over Acts chapter 10 and 11. Baptize simply means to identify with. Okay? In Acts, 1 Corinthians, you're still there. Turn over to chapter 10. I won't go through it. Verse 2. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized means to be identified with. And so a passage like 1 Corinthians 10 is useful because it's in some sense a secular term. If I were to pull out, for instance, I have a driver's license and it's from the state of Texas. Okay, I identified myself with the state of Texas. I made my residence here and I drive a motor vehicle and I passed Class C with restrictions, with corrective lenses, because otherwise I can't see the side of the barn that I'm going through. And so I am identified. This is the proof that I've been baptized into the state of Texas. Two weeks ago, I received a notice that Tuesday morning I'm supposed to go to Sherman, Texas, for jury duty with the district court. That's the bad guys get sent up there for about a 6-county region. And had to be there at like some unearthly hour, and it's a long drive, and they pay me per mileage and then $40 a day. And so I filled out all the paperwork, and then I filed for an exemption. On what grounds would I file for an exemption? Well, for 17 years, I was a police chaplain. And so in the aspect of exemptions, I put down, I was a police chaplain from this date to this date, and I gave them my badge number for the department that proves I was baptized into the ranks of the police department of Plano. I'd make a terrible juror. I'd make a terrible juror. They do not want me on a jury. And even if I went all down there, I'd have to declare my experience with the police department and I would be immediately stricken. I've tried to get on. They aren't going to let me on. I know too much about how things work, having had 17 years in the police department, working with police officers and bad guys. But I'm identified. I'm baptized. That's what the word means. Just means to be identified with. In the Bible, you have two baptisms. I gotta hurry up. I told you, 3/4 of this sermon is definitions. And then we'll get into the text. There are two baptisms. One is water baptism. That's ceremonial baptism. It is a symbol. Okay? It's a symbol. You see my ring? Hey, wake up Alan. Alan, you got your ring on? All right. You see that ring? I paid less for my ring than he paid for his. What is this? It's a wedding band, okay? How much is it worth?
Priceless.
No. How much did I pay for it?
$1.
It's a $1 wedding band. I found it at a junk store in North Carolina, at Calabash, and they had a whole box of rings. And I went through them until I found it's some kind of a stone ring. I paid $1 for it before I went to Africa because I didn't want to get over there and have somebody kill me and take my wedding band. If I'm going to get robbed, here, take this. Here's all the jewelry I got. And, so what's the value of it? $1. But how much is it worth? It's priceless. Because it's a symbol. It represents something. Watch this. Ready? Am I still married?
Yes.
Sarah, are we still married?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so when I'm working construction and I take this off, at least this doesn't conduct electricity when I'm working around hot wires, but if I take this off, because you can get really badly hurt wearing rings and doing that kind of stuff, I'm still married. It's just a symbol. Water baptism is just like that. It's a symbol. It represents. It takes place after you believe. It has nothing to do with justification. It's a symbol. It has everything to do with sanctification. Baptismal regenerationists are those who believe that you can only be justified, declared righteous, if you are baptized with water. And all the passages that they use, they use the weakest of those. They should go to 1 Peter, where he talks about the baptism that now saves us. 1 Peter? 2 Peter, I can't remember. The baptism that now saves us. Much better passage if you're going to be a baptismal regeneration, because he goes on and talks about the clear conscience and everything else. He's talking about that majority use in Scripture of the word saved to deliver from the power of sin in our lives. And that starts by a public abandonment of yourself to the claims of discipleship, which is what baptism symbolizes. So it's external, it's symbolic, it's public, and Paul does not attach that to justification. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the context of believers, he's talking about divisions. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Oh, wait. I did Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I remembered somebody else. Also, I baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, now he's kind of hedging his bets. Now, besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Why not? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Interesting. What saves us in terms of justification? The gospel does. And here he says, that's not what God sent me to do. He didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel. All right, so water baptism is our identification with the claims of Christ, that we have believed in Christ and we're beginning a life of discipleship. If you haven't been water baptized, you should be. You should publicly identify yourself with the claims of Christ. That's an important part of your sanctification. The next thing I'd like to talk about is spirit baptism. There's only one baptism. This is the work by the Spirit. It happens when you believe in Christ. You're not aware of it. It's the real baptism, not the ceremonial baptism. And the identification is that you are identified with the body of Christ, namely the church. The baptism of the Spirit is for this dispensation, taking people and putting them into the body of Christ. It happened four times in Acts, but really only three. You have it in Acts 2, where believing Jews are baptized by the Spirit. That is, they're identified with the church. You have it in Acts 8, where Samaritans are sort of Jews. They're baptized by the Spirit. That is, they're placed in the church. In Acts 10 and 11, you have Gentiles who are baptized by the Spirit. That is, they are now put into the church. And then there's one other kind of odd thing in Acts 19, where people who had been put in a time capsule, only knowing the baptism of John, are now all of a sudden finding out, as Paul goes through Asia Minor, he comes across a group of people that are believers, but they only know the baptism of John the Baptist. So he explains to them the gospel, and they believe in Christ, and then they receive the Spirit right there, and they are like people in Acts chapter 2. So it's actually kind of cool. You have Jews at the beginning in Acts chapter 2 who are placed in the body of Christ. And then you have Gentiles in Acts chapter 19 who are as if they are parallel with the Jews. And now they're placed in the body of Christ. And in both cases, the signs of the Spirit are identified. So it's kind of cool. According to Romans 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. You must have the Spirit of Christ. You have the Spirit the moment you believe, and the Spirit takes you and identifies you with the church, namely the body of Christ. The last thing I want to talk about is tongues. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and also 11, Acts chapter 19, you have the visible manifestation of the Spirit doing something unusual. The speaking in tongues is actually the gift of languages. It's the result of the identification by the Spirit of that body, that group of people with the body of Christ. Today, when a person is baptized with the Spirit, there is no outward manifestation. Historically, there were three of them, plus the fourth. The three of them, the distinct people groups that the Spirit made the church of. And then in Acts 19, he gives Jews in the body of Christ, Gentiles in the body of Christ, in equal footing. Now, let's look at a short sermon. Let's look at Peter's. Now we're in Acts chapter 10. Hopefully those terminologies, terms that we've gone through, will help give you understanding as we get into Acts chapter 10. All right, in verses 44 through 48, we see a very short sermon. We've got right up to the point. Peter finished his sermon. Actually, he's still speaking. Verse 44. While Peter is speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all the ones hearing the word. And they were astonished. And just so you make sure you know who they, that is, the ones of the circumcision, that is, believers. Very specific, because some of us would say, well, they're from the Jews, they're circumcised, therefore they can't be believers. Because we know that lousy bunch. No, these are Jewish believers. They were astonished. That is, the ones out of the circumcision, from Joppa, believers, as many as came with Peter. Six of them, actually, we'll see later. Because also upon the Gentiles, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. The gift is the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about gifts of the Spirit. We're not talking about what the Spirit gives to you. We're talking about the gift God gives to you, who is His Holy Spirit. And so these Jewish believers are dumbstruck that God gave the Spirit to Gentiles. Having been poured out is a perfect tense. Okay, it happened and it's going to continue. The gifts and calling of God without repentance. So as Luke writes this, as Peter explains it, the Spirit had been poured out at this point. This is the beginning of the inclusion of Gentiles into the church. Verse 46. For they were hearing them speak in languages, tongues, not ecstatic utterances, but rather foreign languages, as a sign of judgment to Israel for their rejection of the Messiah prophesied in Isaiah. Magnifying God, the same as Acts chapter 2, then Peter answered. In other words, seeing this, he answered. And what he says is a bunch of negatives, which just make it a lot more strong in Greek. In English, double negatives do weird things. But he says, who could possibly forbid that these be baptized? He's talking about water baptism. Okay? The symbolic baptism, not the Spirit baptism. They received the Spirit, and the next step would be public identification with the causes of Christ, that is, discipleship. In the New Testament, baptism, water baptism, comes quickly upon believing in Christ. In our culture, there's a lot of training that needs to be done. Very often, water baptism comes at a point after salvation, because you've got to do a lot of explaining and teaching that these folks didn't have to worry about. Okay, so the point of verse 47 is that they received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay certain days. So, water baptism takes place shortly after they believe in Christ. So he stays there for a while, and now we have the beginning of opposition and the quieting of opposition in verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers, ones being throughout Judea, they heard that the Gentiles received the word of God, if you can believe it. The Gentiles have believed. And when Peter went up to Jerusalem, they were contending. Same thing that God told Peter, don't contend with me. Don't separate yourself from me. Go and do what I'm telling you to do. And they were contending with him. That is, the ones of the circumcision. These Jewish believers were fighting with Peter, saying that Peter, with he having uncircumcised males, he went into them and he ate with them. So this is the fight now in Jerusalem. So after some time, the summary statement is, throughout all of Judea, the Jews are saying, have you heard? The Gentiles have believed, and this group with Cornelius, empowered by the Spirit, what do you think they went out and did? They heralded the message that the one Jesus from Nazareth, who went around doing good and healing people and delivering them from the tyranny of the devil, the one who died for their sins, has risen from the dead and appeared to certain witnesses, and if you believe in him, you receive forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter taught them. So they went right out and parroted that. And believers believe, people believe, and they received the Spirit. And now this word is getting back to the Jews, the circumcised, the mother church, if you would, in Jerusalem, all through Judea. So a convocation is held, a congressional meeting is held in Jerusalem. And Peter goes up. So Peter now is going to answer them from the beginning. Actually, verse 4, now beginning from the beginning. Peter was explaining, imperfect tense, long time. He was explaining to them sequentially. So he's saying, I'm going to start at the beginning and go through it step by step by step. Because apparently you aren't getting this. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and I saw in an ecstatic vision. Ecstatic means in an unusual manner. We have different meanings for that term, but it means in an unusual vision. Coming down, some sort of implement, like a great sheet. It wasn't a sheet, some implement, by four corners, having been let down out of heaven. And it came continually to me. Into which I gazed. I was gazing very intently, considering I was gazing. And I saw in this big container, some sort of implement containing these critters, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. I don't, you know, in my Sunday school days, we always stuck a sheet on the flannel graph board. You know, but apparently it was a much larger deal. You know, it's in a vision and it's coming down from heaven, so God can do what he wants with it. You know, and I don't, maybe it's like a food serving tray at the cafeteria. Over here you have four-footed animals and beasts of the field, and over here you have a whole mass of slimy reptilian kinds of nastiness. And he goes back through this. And I heard a voice saying to me, having arisen, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not a chance in the world. Not so. Not even one, Lord, for anything common or unclean, never at any time has it entered into my mouth. Not a chance in the world, he says, Lord. But a voice answered to me out of heaven a second time. So I'll be the first to tell you, I don't understand the sequence here. Why he says the second time. I think perhaps it means in each event, there's a second time, the voice, rise, kill and eat, and then a second time. What God has cleansed, you must stop calling common. Now this was done upon three times, and again was drawn everything up into heaven. And behold, immediately three males stood before the house in which I was staying, lodging, where I was. And they, having been sent from Caesarea to me, and the Spirit said to me, "Go with them." Nothing separating, nothing judging, picking up the same term. Stop arguing with yourself and go. Now, they came with me also, these six brothers went to Jerusalem as well on this, probably excited that God appointed them for that occasion. And we entered into the house of the man, and he told us how he saw the angel in his house, having stood there and having spoken to him, "Send to Joppa men and summon Simon, the one being surnamed Peter, who will speak words to you." Literally, he'll come and speak to your face, "by which you will be saved." Now, it's future tense here, but as you go through the narrative, the salvation which is told to be future is spoken of as having occurred at that time when Peter came. And that's in the past tense. The salvation of Cornelius took place exactly as this passage says, which is really great news. It means that God loves non-Christians and He hears their prayers, and the things they do are important. "And all your house along with them." And in the starting of my speaking, Peter thinks he was just getting wound up, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as also upon us at the beginning. That is Acts chapter 2. "Thus I remembered the word of the Lord, how he was saying," through John, "the word of the Lord, he was saying, 'John indeed baptized with water.'" Christ Peter is remembering what Christ had said about John. "John indeed is baptized with water, in baptizing with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if the equal, that is the same, it is identical, it is absolutely like, therefore if the equal gift God gave to them, God also gave to us, the ones having believed upon the Lord Jesus." So he's arguing, this is a no-brainer. The gift of the Spirit was given to the Gentiles just in exactly the same manner as it was given to us, the Jews. We believed, they believed. They received the Spirit, we received the Spirit. It's alike, the ones having believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the case, Peter says in verse 17, "Who was I? Who am I to be able to hinder, to withstand God?" If God wants to do this, who am I to say no? "And having heard these things, they became quiet and glorified God, saying," Who'd have ever thought it? "So then also to the Gentiles God gave repentance unto life." Repentance means a change in mind, and it culminates in believing in Christ. So they're quiet, they're silent. So today, my concluding application is, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know that the gift of the Spirit is yours? And the answer to that is, do you believe in Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead? If you say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus, the man who died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead," then you have already been baptized by the Spirit. You are now in that church which The Spirit did a huge amount of work to demonstrate that Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles all alike are in that new entity, the body of Christ. Let's pray.